Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it cuts to our hearts. We thank you that you are a God who is at work in our world and in our lives, that you speak by your Spirit within us, deep to our souls. And Lord, we pray that you would do that work within us even tonight, that you would minister to us, that we would hear you speaking to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I do have that passage that was read open, John 16. I will be referring to some other passages as well. It's on page 902. John 16. Most of us know the feeling of missing somebody. When somebody that we love goes away, maybe with work, for a period of time, maybe heading off to university, it's a painful thing. And then, of course, there is the even more raw pain of bereavement. We know what it is to miss someone. We know how painful that can be. Well, in John 16, Jesus' disciples are grieved because Jesus has said he is going away. In fact, he's going to die. And it's understandable that the disciples would feel grief about it because Jesus has been their mentor. He's been their teacher over years. He's the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Their whole lives have revolved around this man for the last few years. It's no wonder they're grieved. The thought of him not being there, it's unthinkable. But in what we've just read, these verses, Jesus actually says that it's better for them, it's to their advantage that he's going away. It's better to their advantage. Now, how can that be? How can it be better that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, is leaving them? Well, the answer that Jesus gives here is because he's going to send another. He's going to send a helper who's going to be with them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago now, we began a short series thinking about God as the Trinitarian God that he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we saw how the Trinity, it's not just a kind of theological conundrum that we should kind of be a bit embarrassed about. No, the Trinity is a glorious truth that underpins everything that we believe. And it's a truth which really points us to a God of love, a God who is in loving fellowship at the very root of who he is. And he's able to call us to share in that love. And so, having thought the last couple of weeks already about God as the loving Father and the everlasting Son, tonight we're going to focus our attention on the third person of the Trinity, although keeping all three persons in view, as we must. We're going to think about God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. So last week we thought about how our glorious Savior and King, Jesus Christ, he stepped into the world and walked amongst us. But of course, Jesus isn't here physically in our world now. He's ascended into heaven. So how can we really say that we know God if Jesus isn't here? How can we have a relationship with God if Jesus is not here? Well, the answer is that God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to be God's active presence in the world. Jesus Christ is not here physically, but God is amongst us by his Spirit. And he is at work in us and in our world. So this evening we're going to unpack a bit more about what the Spirit's role is. And as we read that passage in John 16 a moment ago, I just want to mention that passage is quite closely linked with another section in John 14. And we're going to refer to that a bit as well. And in both of those sections, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to his followers. And he's explaining what is the Spirit going to come and do? And the first thing I want us to see in these verses is that the Spirit is sent to the church. As I said, Jesus says, verse 7, John 16, to his disciples, he says, it's better that he goes away, to their advantage. because then he's going to send this helper. Now, the word that's translated as helper in the ESV Bibles that we've got here, that word gets translated in various ways, sometimes as a comforter, sometimes as an advocate, a counselor. And it's a word that carries the meaning of somebody who comes to somebody's aid, draws alongside them. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for the church. Jesus Christ is leaving in the physical sense. He's going to ascend to heaven. But there's this helper, this comforter, who's going to draw alongside them and come to their aid. Now, one of the things I want you to notice, first of all, is that the Holy Spirit is not going to be simply a power or a force. No, he says he's going to send him to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not simply stuff. I remember once talking to somebody who'd just come back from a big Christian festival, and they described how one of the stalls at this festival had a big sign up, and it said, what is the Holy Spirit? And it was inviting people to come and talk to them so they could explain the Holy Spirit. Well, the person that I was talking to was quite annoyed by this sign, they said, and they went over to the sign and insisted that the person changed it. They changed it to, no, who is the Holy Spirit? Not what is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it, like some force or some wonder drug. No, it's a who. It's a person. So, who is he? Well, as we've said, Jesus says he is a helper, a comforter. Such a good helper that Jesus says it's actually better that he leaves and sends him. Now, how can he say that? How can it possibly be better than having Jesus Christ standing there in front of them? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to think, well, it'd be easy to be a Christian if I lived in the first century. If I was a follower of Jesus and Jesus was still walking the earth doing those amazing miracles right in front of me. But no, Jesus says it's better that he goes, because then this helper is going to come. So how can that be? Well, let's understand that. Look a bit wider than John 16, because this isn't the first time Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to a guy called Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, who was this big spiritual leader of his day, a very religious man, he told him that he needed to be born again, that he needed new spiritual life. He had all this religious activity, but he needed God to bring him to life, to bring him to new life. He needed to start again with this new spiritual life. And he described being born again as being born by the Spirit. So he had this physical life, but spiritually, actually, he was dead. And it's the Holy Spirit that can bring that life that he needed. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Just as God breathed life into the first man in the beginning, so by the Holy Spirit, God breathes that spiritual life into those who turn to him, those who are spiritually dead, which the Bible says is all of us, left to our own devices. We need this life from the Spirit to cleanse us and renew us. And the New Testament is filled with descriptions of this new life that the Spirit brings to those who turn to Christ. So one example among many we could mention, Romans 8 verse 11, says this, you don't need to turn to it, just one verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And there's loads of other examples where we read of the Spirit bringing this new life. So this helper that Jesus is sending is going to bring life. And this helper is also about going to bring a life which is about being connected to God. So the passage that we read, John 16, is something about a sequel, Back to the Future 2, that's a bad example, but it's something of a sequel to a section in John 14 where Jesus was also talking about the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read a few verses from there because it gives a bit of background to what we were reading in John 16. So if you've got John 16 open, just maybe just flick back a page or two to John 14. I'm just going to read just from verses 16 to 20 of John 14, just to give us some helpful background. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So here we get this further window into, well, what is this helper going to do? Well, Jesus says he's going to come and dwell within us. And it's through that indwelling of the Spirit that we can actually be united to God. Because although it's that he says it's the Spirit that's going to dwell within us, God is not three separate gods, as we've been thinking about the Trinity over the last few weeks. He's Trinity. He's one God, three persons. And so as we're united to God by the Spirit, we're actually drawn into the whole Trinity. So Jesus is able to say in John 14, he says, he, Jesus, will be within us. And then later, verse 23, in John 14, he says, both he and the Father will come and make their home within those who keep his word. So our Trinitarian God sends the Spirit to the church, and the Spirit dwells within us. But because God is Trinity, because the Trinity is united, as we're united to the Spirit, we're united to Christ and to the Father as well. Just try and stop and take that in for a moment. That you can be united to this all-powerful, loving, Trinitarian God. That you can share in some mysterious way in the fellowship between them. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. Brings us to new life, dwells within us, and brings us into the very presence of God. This is why Jesus is able to say, it's better that he goes away. Because we can continue to know him and walk with him through the Spirit. And the Spirit continues to work in our hearts as we walk with him to bring us to maturity. And the Spirit is seeking to make us people who love God, who love one another. And there's lots we could say tonight about how the Spirit does that. We could talk about how the Spirit does this work of bearing fruit within us. As the Spirit works within us, we're told we're going to bear fruit of things like love, joy, purity, self-control. And that's the Spirit's work within our hearts, bringing us to be more and more like Christ, to bear the family resemblance. Or we could talk about the gifts of the Spirit. God, by his Spirit, gives gifts to the church in the form of different particular abilities given to certain people. Now, you know, there's lots of different views about which gifts are still in operation today. I don't really want to get into all that tonight. But obviously the gifts cover a wide variety of abilities. You know, things like being good at admin is included, or at teaching, hospitality. And these are gifts from God. And if we have them, we're to use them for the building up of the church. And the Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit is also described as the Spirit of unity. As we said, that we're united to God by the Spirit, and we're also united together by the same Spirit that dwells within us all. That's why arguments in the church are so ugly, so upsetting, because it's the same Holy Spirit within us all. How can we be divided? And the Spirit is the one who ultimately teaches and guides us in our Christian lives. Later in John 16, Jesus says how the Spirit will lead his people into all truth. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that the scriptures were written as people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then it's the same Spirit that gives us understanding of those scriptures. In fact, it's really quite difficult to summarize the work of the Spirit, because he's God's is the manifestation of God's active presence in the world, so that anything that God does in the world, well, the Spirit is enacting it, applying it. So this is the helper that Jesus promises to his followers in John 16. Jesus may not be physically present on earth anymore, but it's to our advantage. It's actually better, because by the Holy Spirit we can be brought to new life. God himself can dwell in us, and we can be united to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit continues that work in our hearts, in our lives, to bring us to maturity in the faith. Now, there's a lot more we could say about this, but God sends the Spirit to the church. But as we've thought about that a moment, let's move on to talk about how the Holy Spirit, as well as being sent to the church, bears witness to the world. And in John 16 that we read, really this is the major point that Jesus is making. Don't you ever feel intimidated in evangelism? Having recently moved to the big city, I've been struck by just how many people there are around. I guess it seems obvious there's a lot of people in the city. But just even just walking past our building here, day by day, loads and loads of people, lots of students and others, day after day. And most of them probably got little or no thought about God or about Jesus Christ. Some of them might even be very hostile towards the church and Christian things. And so then it can be easy to feel quite small as a church, pretty insignificant even. We're a bit outmatched by the world around us and what they have to offer and their arguments. Maybe we feel a bit intimidated. And that's how the disciples really were likely to feel in John 16. Their Messiah, their leader, their mentor, he's about to be crucified by public request. So what's going to happen to them? How can they possibly carry on taking this message about Jesus to others when Jesus himself has been killed? If they hated Jesus, well, they're going to hate those who come in his name. So they're scared. Well, Jesus' promise to his followers is that as they step out as his witnesses, that they're not going to be alone. Because as well as the Holy Spirit being at work in the church, he's also at work in the world. Verse 8 tells us that the Spirit will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. We're not alone as we speak to others about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is active in our world, seeking to bring people to this living faith in Christ. And he does that in different ways. He does it partly through empowering us as the church to be his witnesses. That was actually what Jesus says in Acts, at the start of Acts. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and he says then that his disciples are going to be his witnesses when the Spirit comes. So that's big part of what the Spirit's going to do, going to empower them to be his witnesses. But then the Spirit also works in conviction of the hearts of those that we're witnessing to. And we see both of those things in the book of Acts. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by God to speak, and he testifies about Jesus. And as he does that, well, the Spirit's at work in the hearts. People are cut to the heart. So the Spirit's at work in Peter, empowering him, and at work in the hearts of those who are listening. So we're not alone as we seek to tell other people about God and about Christ. God is with us by his Spirit, and he's at work in the hearts of those that we're talking to. But Jesus says, in verse 8 of John 16, that the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he explains those three a little bit in the following verses. He says, well, sin, that's ultimately shown in people's rejection of Christ. He's so clearly the Messiah, so clearly no ordinary man, and yet for no logical reason he is scorned and hated and mocked. 2,000 years ago he was killed. And so the Spirit is going to come and convict people of their rejection of Christ. How serious that is. And the Spirit will convict people of what real righteousness looks like. And again, it's to do with our response to Christ. As people see Christ, they see who he was and is. He wasn't just any other man, but actually he was resurrected and he returned to his Father. As they do, as they say, they recognize the righteousness of Jesus. Well, they're going to be convicted by that as well, because they'll see actually, you know, their own lives don't measure up. And the Spirit will convict of judgment, showing people how this world stands condemned. Satan, who's described as the prince of this fallen world, he was defeated at the cross. He stands condemned. And we all stand condemned with him if we fail to recognize our need to respond to Christ, this Savior and King. And the Spirit's going to convict the world of the fact that justice is coming to this fallen world. If it comes to Satan, it's going to come to everyone. And you know, actually, I'm often surprised by how easy it can be to talk to people about judgment. We often think, well, that's something that's awkward to talk about. But actually, I find that everybody's got this really strong sense of justice, of right and wrong, that they want there to be justice. Well, where does it come from? And is there ultimate justice or not? Well, the Spirit takes what people know to be true and presses it home to their hearts. So we're not alone as we seek to be witnesses for Christ in an often hostile world. The Holy Spirit is with us. He empowers us and he works in the hearts of our hearers. Actually, maybe you're here tonight as somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you've experienced that work of conviction in your own heart. This awareness that there is truth here. That you can't quite simply ignore this message about Jesus. Something about his life, his death on the cross for us, his resurrection. It's pretty difficult to just ignore. And you felt this hard to explain call to trust him and to live for him as your King. That was certainly my experience when somebody first shared the gospel with me as a teenager. A part of me thought it was ridiculous and I just wanted to kick back and ridicule it. But I couldn't shake this niggling feeling. Actually, this is all true. To the outside, I probably looked totally disinterested in Christ, but no, the Spirit was at work behind the scenes. And if you've experienced that, God just gently speaking to you, telling this is true, well, don't ignore it. That's God, by his Spirit, calling you to Jesus, calling you away from the very real danger of this judgment that you might face, and calling you to a joyful relationship with God instead that can last forever. And all he calls us to do is to turn from rejecting Christ and accept him as our Savior and Lord. So the Spirit is on mission to bring more and more people into this loving fellowship of the Trinity. He convicts hearts, bringing them to trust in Jesus Christ, bringing them to this new life, bringing them into the family, and bringing them to delight in God. If you're a Christian tonight and you feel intimidated and discouraged in witness, well, we need this reminder, don't we, over and over again. We're not alone. The Spirit is with us. Maybe next time you feel scared and nervous, just remind yourself, no, the Spirit is real. The Spirit is at work. Well, the final thing I want us to see in this passage is what all this work of the Spirit is ultimately for. And that is that he will glorify Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Look at verse 14 of John 16. We read that he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's not just about the Son. Verse 15, he says, what is the Father's is also the Son's. In other words, what the Spirit's doing is he's not working in isolation. He's declaring this gospel message. He's applying the gospel to our hearts in this world. But it's the gospel that we saw last week is all about Jesus Christ. He's the Savior who's come into the world. He's the King that God the Father has sent. He's the mediator, the one through whom everything's been made, and the one for whom all things were made. As we said last week, it's all about Jesus. And I want you to notice that the Spirit's job in verse 14 is to glorify Jesus Christ. His role is to point us to him. God the Father delights in God the Son, and he wants others to share in that delight and love. And God the Spirit is at work to do that. He's at work to bring us into the family and to love being a part of this family. So we need to make sure that whenever we talk about the Spirit, who he is, what his role is, that we don't treat the Spirit in isolation, like he's just some sort of wonder drug, some force or power that we can manipulate. Now, the Spirit's job is to point us to Christ. And as we've seen, he does that through conviction of sin, of the truth, and bringing life, purifying his people and empowering them for witness. So the Holy Spirit wants people to recognize that Jesus, who Jesus is, that he's the only name through which we can be saved, that he is Lord. And he wants those who've come to trust in him to know God's love and to grow in that love themselves. Some people get so focused in on the Spirit and what the Spirit can do and the experiences and the power that the Spirit can provide that they actually completely miss the point of what the Spirit is all about, what he's there for. The Spirit's meant to point us to Christ. So if somebody is claiming that the Spirit is at work, but people aren't actually being pointed to Christ, they're not being pointed to the good news about Jesus' death, resurrection, return in glory, if that's not really being talked about or proclaimed, and people aren't actually growing in maturity, they're not growing in their love for God more and more, well, then we're to be very suspicious. Just think of Simon the magician in the book of Acts. He wanted the power that the apostles had by the Holy Spirit, and he offered money to get it. But he got rebuked for that, didn't he? Because he just wanted the power that was an offer. He seemed to have missed the point of what the Holy Spirit's job was and is. The Spirit is pointing us to Christ, bringing us to faith in him. It's kind of saying, no, don't look at me, look at Christ. And he's working our hearts to make us more like him. And of course, it's as we're drawn to Christ that we're also drawn to the Father, that we can become children of God. We've talked a bit in this series about how the goal of the gospel, it's not just to be forgiven, just to escape hell, though that's important. No, the ultimate end point is not simply forgiveness, but adoption, that we can be called children of God. And just to tie this together, Romans 8 tells us it's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit that we become aware of our place in this family. It's by the Spirit that our hearts are changed and we come to know his love and to reflect that love to those around us. So the Spirit's role is not to draw attention to himself, but to glorify Christ and to draw us into this family, into loving fellowship with God. Well, let's conclude this evening. We started this series a few weeks ago asking the question, well, what is God like? And the answer is found in the Trinity. We've seen that God has existed forever in this loving fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this Trinitarian God is calling others to share in this love. We've seen how the love of the everlasting Father and our call to become children of him. We've seen how the Son, the one through whom and for whom everything was made, he comes as this mediator between man and God, to break down that hostility and bring us to know God through his death and resurrection. And we've seen tonight that the Holy Spirit, sent from the Father and the Son, is now calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's bringing life where there was death. He's dwelling within his people to bring us into this loving fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then making us more like Christ, to know God's love and to bear that family resemblance. The gospel is about so much more than simply getting to heaven or avoiding hell. It's about a lot more than simply trying to conform us to a certain kind of behavior. The gospel is about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit calling us into his family and calling us to a life of love. I just want you to know that God is a good God, a loving God. I wonder if you'll trust him this week. Are you going to delight in this God as he's revealed himself to be this week? As he delights in us, his children. And will you draw near to him by that Spirit that he sent as he's drawn near to us? Amen.